Colossians chapter number 3, we began this morning looking here in Colossians chapter number 3, and we then quickly made our way over to Psalm 119, and we talked about upgrading our lives. I want again to go to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. I began this morning reading the first four verses. I am again going to begin with reading the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says here, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, I did not make a mistake. I purposefully chose to begin here tonight, although we did this morning. We began at the same place. This is a perfect starting point. We're going to look at several more of the verses here in Colossians chapter number 3. But I want to bring a message simply entitled, "What to Do When Your Feelings Get Hurt." It's more of a teaching message, to be honest, here this evening. What to do when your feelings get hurt. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this evening that you would just be with the message. Lord, I pray that you would prepare each and every heart, dear God. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone here to know, dear God, that this is not a message that I have chosen, because I believe that there is a problem with this in our church. Lord, but contrary, Lord, I don't believe that there is a problem. And dear God, I want, by your grace, I want to be able to keep it that way. Lord, I thank the Lord. I thank you that we have a family, that we have a loving atmosphere. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to understand scripturally what it is that we need to learn. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to go forward in strength, dear Lord. Help us to go forward in character. Bless our service here this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll have you be seated tonight. Now let me begin by saying, just as I prayed, this is not a message that I thought, well, I better bring this before it gets out of control. We have this individual who is upset and offended with that individual, that person who is mad and irate at another individual. There's nothing like that going on in our church, to which I would say, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God that that's not the case. But as you begin to understand, many, many years ago, let's see, back in the mid to late 80s, I graduated from college and then immediately took a position with a worldwide oil company called Marathon Oil. Some of you maybe have heard it. It's up in the northern area, Ohio, in that area. I had never heard of Marathon Oil before I went to work for it. The place where I lived, we didn't have Marathon Oil stations. I found out much later after that there were many of them throughout the areas of the east and that and whatnot. But I took this job with Marathon Oil, and I was responsible for, I believe there were 5 computer systems to begin with. It ended up being 7 when by the time I left there. And we had these computer systems. Now, this is back long, long, long time ago. We used to have hard drives that were about the size of a washing machine. And that thing, that could hold 750 megabytes of information. Now, if you understand anything, that's 3/4 of 1 gigabyte. Wow, this is computer 101. We just bought a new computer for the sound room back here that has, now, we had 3/4 of 1 gigabyte, and that computer back there, which is about this large by that, and about 2 inches thick. So it's about 8 inches by 8 inches by 2 inches thick. Not only does it hold 1,000 gigabytes, all right, that was 3/4 of 1 gigabyte, a washing machine size. Anyway, obviously technology has grown immensely, or shrank, I should say. I don't know which way it is. But so I was responsible for these systems, all of these systems. We had the old tape drives and the data center, as the individuals would be looking up the particular plot of land where they had gone out with a great big thumper truck, and they had drilled down deep and dropped down these geophones into the ground, and then they had this truck that had a great big foot on the backside of it that would boom, thump the ground, and it would send shockwaves down into the soil, and those geophones would pick up the shock waves, and they would be able to triangulate it, and they'd be able to take that pattern, and they could see exactly where the oil was, or at least where it should be. And so we had tape drives that we would slap tapes on when they needed that particular piece of data. Nobody uses tape drives anymore. I'm showing my age, obviously. But what we had is we had a contract with a particular outfit. We had these five Digital Equipment Corporation VAX computers. And I don't even know if they make them any longer. We had these VAX computers that every single month we had this outfit, this company that would come out. And every month we would take one of these machines offline and they would do what's called preventative maintenance. Nothing was wrong with the machine. Now, we had one machine that always had difficulty with its array processors. One of the two, we had two of them. One of the two seemed always to go down. And so they always seemed to be coming out in addition to their preventative maintenance. The PMs, the scheduled PM, they called them, they'd be working on these array processors. But we would have preventative maintenance on the 750. We'd have preventative maintenance on the 8800. And all of these machines, they would take them down and they would look at all of the parts and they would replace the things that needed to be replaced. Things that maybe would look a little bit worn, things that maybe looked a little bit tired, but yet had not completely given out. Tonight, that's what the message is, to be honest. It's preventative maintenance. It's not something that I look across the scope of our church body and see that we've got a real problem with hurt feelings. However, let me say this. It is impossible to go throughout life without being offended at some point. It's impossible. I would love to say that we could grow to the point where we are no longer offended by someone's actions, by someone's sayings, what someone might have written about us, what someone might have texted about us, what someone might have tweeted about us, or whatever it might be. I would love to say that, we're so spiritual that we have gone beyond the point of offense. But that's an impossibility. We live in a world, we live at a time, and I don't believe it's different any different today than it was when Paul had written to the church here of Colossae. We live in a world that it is so easy to be offended. Husbands will offend wives. And praise the Lord, we've had husbands and wives since Genesis. Amen. Wives will offend husbands. Bosses will offend employees. Friends will offend friends. Pastors will offend church members. And church members will offend pastors too. No one is immune from it. Everyone has to deal with it. How we deal with the offenses is a matter of choice. To be honest, it's a matter of character. How we deal with the offenses is a matter of character. We look at Scripture. Adam could have been offended by Eve and what she had done. Now, he may have been upset with her. He obviously took of the fruit and ate it himself. They were expelled from the garden. We don't. Scripture does not record for us the conversations that they might have had in the kitchen. We don't hear anything about when Adam had come in, sweat dripping off of his brow, and Eve looks at him and says, "You look like a wreck." And he said, "Well, it wouldn't be if it wasn't for you." That we don't have that, all right? Call me a wreck. You're the train wreck. Noah could have been offended by the loss that were around him for all of those years as he worked on the ark with his boys. He could have been offended by those that made fun of him, and you know they did. Joseph could have been offended by his brothers when they sold him into slavery. And again, Scripture doesn't record for us his thought process. We see his actions, and I thank the Lord for that. We see the character that was in Joseph. We don't know what he might have been thinking when he was in that pit after they had thrown him. We don't know what he was thinking when he was sold to the traveling band that had gone along, and now he was their slave. We don't know what was in his mind necessarily when he was thrown into the dungeon after having been falsely accused two different times. We don't know what might have been in his mind, but we see his character. We see his actions. Abraham could have been offended by Lot when Lot chose the well-watered plains and left Abraham to go a different direction. Abraham may have been offended at that particular point. Now, we see Scripture, and praise the Lord, Abraham was left perfectly intact. Lot, however, was not because of the choices that he made. But Abraham could have been offended at that point. Moses could have been offended. We spoke even this morning about Moses and Korah. Moses could have been offended by Korah's actions. Moses could have been offended. He goes into the tent after Korah having said, "You take too much upon you." I wonder if as Moses is dealing with the Lord and he's in his tent and he's praying, saying, "Dear Lord, you know what Korah said about me. Lord, that hurt my feelings. Lord, I'm offended by that." He may have said that. He may have cried out to God. But of course, we know how God dealt with it the next morning. But he could have easily have been offended by the actions of Korah, by the statements of Korah. David could have been offended by Saul as Saul tried to throw a javelin at him time after time and continued to hunt him down. We see all of these characters in Scripture. I think of Jephthah and the foolish vow that Jephthah had made after having come off of the field of battle victorious and saying, "All right, whatever comes out of my house, the very first thing that comes out of my house, Lord, I'm so pleased with what you did, I'll sacrifice it to you." And of course, his daughter steps out. She could have easily been offended by what he had, the vow that he had made. And God gives us time after time. We could go into the New Testament. We could look at the apostles and what they went through and the individuals that are dealt with. You see, it's impossible to go through life without being offended at some point. But what we will do with that is truly a matter of choice. To be honest, what we will do with that is a matter of preparation. Preventative maintenance. Had we never had the outfit, the company come through in our computer system. Nowadays, computers they're much more rugged. You don't have to do nearly as much preventative maintenance on them as at one point you did. But had we not chosen on purpose. By the way, how many of you are cold right now? How many of you are cold? Anyone cold? A little bit of chill? Let's see. Set the fan back to auto. That way, it's not running continuously. Maybe that'll help us out. I go back to 1988, 1989, back when I was working on those systems. Had we not had the company come out and take a look at everything and tear it down maybe and see what was having difficulties, if we hadn't had that, then we would probably have had many more problems than what we did. Now, I worked with some old systems at that point. In 1989, these systems were probably at least 10 years old. If not, perhaps even older, a couple of them, especially the 750. They were not real powerful machines. We did have at Marathon O, we had one. We had a very, very powerful machine called a Cray supercomputer. Anyone ever heard of a Cray supercomputer? Couple of you? Just a couple of you? Cray was the supercomputer. They made this thing in a circle. The computer was in a circle. It was probably about the size of 3/4 of our platform here, and it probably stood about 6 feet tall, and it was cooled by water because it would get so hot because all of the system would operate so fast. They designed it in a circle. Seymour Cray was the man that designed this. He designed it in a circle so that the point from one point to the next connection would be as short as possible so that the electrons would snap through the wires as quickly as possible. It's a fascinating story, right? None of you care, obviously. But listen, these systems were old, and they would have fallen apart if we didn't have somebody come in and take care of them. You know, our lives are the same way. If we do not choose on purpose to have preventative maintenance in our lives, then we would have difficulties. We'll have struggles all the time. You see, it's a point of, it's a decision. It's a choice. It's preparation. It is truly preparation. The more that we are prepared to deal with in our Christian life, the better off our Christian life will be. The more decisions we make prior to the point of conflict, the more decisions we make in preparation for it, the better off we'll be because we will already have known what decision we're going to make when we're met with that trial, when we're met with that difficulty. When the crossroad comes up before us and we have to choose either A or B, we'll have made the choice way back here. As a teenager, you made the choice how you're going to handle your purity because you had made some decisions and you had set guidelines and you put up accountability and you knew how you were going to go when you were met with that point of decision. You see, our Christian life is no different than with the preventative maintenance that we would do on those computers all those years ago. I want you to write some things down. I've got four statements that I would like to make. What to do when you don't... Well, actually, we're going to continue reading before we get to that point. Let's continue on here. We're in verse number 5. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5. I'm going to read several verses here. The Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God, understand, God's wrath will fall upon those who are disobedient to Him. Verse number 7 says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Watch now as it begins in verse number 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Almost identical to what he wrote to the church of Ephesus. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We go on here, verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness, which is the bond of maturity. The mature Christian, the mature child of God, has already dealt with these issues. We have already put off from us, over here in verse number 8, we have already put off the anger and the wrath and the malice and the blasphemy and the filthy communication out of our mouth. The filthy communication doesn't have to be profanity. The filthy communication does not have to be the off-color joke that you tell at the office. The filthy communication is going to be that which you communicate to someone else when you're offended by them, when you're upset with them, when you're irritated at their actions, when you don't like what they said, when you don't like what they've done. That kind of filthy communication, you've already made a choice to put it off. And then you've said, I'm going to put on the new man, which is renewed in verse number 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, God, you created me. I want the new man to be in the image of what you've created. God didn't create Adam and Eve in his creation, in his image, with anger and malice and backbiting and evil communication. That was not how he created. That was not the original intent of the creation of mankind. And so we're to put off the old man when we get saved. Praise the Lord. Well, we can't do it until we're saved. You have no ability to put off the old man until you're saved. Once you're saved, now you have the ability to put off that old man and to put on the new man. It seems all too often, though, we want to put on that old coat again. We want to put on that old filthy garment once again and remind ourselves of the vile individual that we once were. But it tells us, of course, that we are to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It goes on, verse number 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long sufferings, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. What to do when you're feeling, when you get your feelings hurt? Number one, don't think about the disappointment. Don't think about the disappointment. We look there at verses 13 and 14 again, where it says, we could look at them. Of course, they're good verses, but here, what I want you to do is I want you to go over to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 3 are wonderful. We should forbear one another, forgive one another. If we have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also should we. Above all these is charity. Now, I'm reading Colossians. Above all of these is charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or that bond of maturity. So when we go over to Philippians chapter number 3, and we look at verses 13 and 14. Brethren, it says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think that there's anyone that ever would have been offensive to Paul? Absolutely. You think there's anyone that ever disappointed Paul? Sure. Paul reminds us at times of them. I don't believe he's dwelling on them, but I do believe that he knows who it is that has offended them. And we see that, as he's even said, he said, listen, there's something that I've learned. Listen, I don't count myself to have arrived. I'm not apprehended. I'm not to the end of my course. I'm not the perfect Christian, the child of God that I wish I would be, that I know that I should be. But there is one thing that I do. I've forgotten those things which are behind. And I look forward, I reach forward to those things which are before, and I continue to press toward the mark. You see, preventative maintenance in our lives. Let's not continue to rehearse it over and over and over and over. See, the choice is, do I want to be offended or do I not want to be offended? If I say, I don't want to be offended, I don't like living in that frame of mind. Oh, if I could just keep from being offended. Well, the offended, whether we're going to be offended or not, it's going to happen. But what we do with that offense, We can decide, first of all, we can decide that I am not going to think about the disappointment. As difficult as it will be, decide not to dwell on it. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 8, what things we should be thinking about. God has already instituted a thought process for the life of the child of God. If they're, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God never says, well, if you're offended, you can go ahead and consider that, dwell on it, think about it over and over and over, because, understand this, what we think about, we're going to act upon. What we dwell on, we will act upon. And it becomes a hazard in the path of our Christian walk. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sure you're familiar with verse number 5 when we read, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. It wasn't an easy thing to do when I had those systems there at that Marathon Oil. It wasn't an easy thing to do to tell those men with all of the degrees and the master's degrees and all of these men that had the knowledge of what they're looking for oil and these engineers. It wasn't an easy thing to go. I'd have to go around to them and I'd have to say, hey, listen, the 8800 is going to be down for about an hour. We've got preventative maintenance. Oh, man, are you serious today? I've got a project that's due today. I understand, but we have to bring it down. We've got to have a PM. It's been scheduled. And I'd go from office to office and I would talk with them. And they may not have enjoyed it. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but it had to be done. It has to be done. It's not an easy thing for us to say, I've been disappointed, but I'm on purpose not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to allow it to fester. Because here's what happens. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter number 12. Look, if you would, beginning in verse number 12. Now, Scripture has just brought us through the chastening of the Lord, and then the chastening that is not joyous, but it is grievous. Nevertheless, in verse 11, it afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But we get to verse number 12, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, that's the outcome of the festering, that root of bitterness. Because when our feelings get hurt and we continue to dwell on the disappointment, that's when bitterness takes root. That's when bitterness has fertile ground to grow in. You take an individual that has decided, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to allow the offense to bother me. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to think about it. By the way, It's a purposeful choice. You have to choose on purpose to think differently. You have to go out of your way to think about something different. Because it's easy to begin thinking about that offense over and over, and you play it over, and you say, oh, if I would have thought about this, I would have said this, and oh, I'm glad that I got him, and I told her. But we need to decide, I cannot think about the disappointment. The second thing, number two, not only can I encourage you not to think about the disappointment, but number two, don't throw away all the good that the individual has done for you. Don't throw it all away. Someone has offended you. I understand. It will happen. And it will happen again. But let's not throw away everything that has been done for us. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I seem always in my messages to find myself here quite often because it deals with the heart of man so very clearly. As Timothy is writing here, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is at the end of his life. He does tell us about Demas in verse number 10. He has forsaken him, having loved this present world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as we find in 1 John chapter 2. It's all been so alluring to Demas that Demas decided to walk away from him. That was not anything new to Paul. Paul had others walk away from him. Paul at one time had Mark walk away from the work in the book of Acts. I believe chapter number 13. Mark walked away, was allured by something, and it offended Paul. You remember the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas. They were going to go and they were going to visit the area, the churches that they had started. And did I get it right? Barnabas, right? Wanted to take Mark with them. And he said, absolutely not. That man walked out on me. He offended me. Here we have a man that claimed to be the chief of all sinners. And it shows us. In fact, let's go back over there. Hold your hand here in 2 Timothy. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I doubt that I have to rehearse it for you again. But let's go over here to Acts, if you would. I believe it's in chapter number 15. I didn't put this in my notes. I should have. Acts chapter number 15, yes. And in verse number 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Man, Paul was on a high. Paul was excited at this point. When we get to verse number 36, I can promise you, Paul was excited talking to Barnabas. Listen, boy, those churches that we have started, let's go visit them. Let's see how they're doing. Let's see how the churches have grown. Let's encourage them. I know it'll be encouraging to us. And Barnabas said, great idea. Hey, let's take John, whose surname was Mark, in verse 37. But Paul was highly offended. Well, it doesn't say that, but he was. Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Paul looked around at that point saying, well, who else can I take? Silas, let's go. Man, Silas jumped on board and they all went. Two different places. They parted one from another. Now here we are at the end of Paul's life, back to 2 Timothy. He is about ready to meet his Maker. He's about ready to graduate to heaven, and he knows it. And he says, Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica, Croesus to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for the ministry. Don't throw away all the good that the individual who offended you has done for you. Don't throw it all away. There is still a work that God can do through that individual. There is still something wonderful about that person that you said, I do. That husband that has offended you, but you said, I do. Will you, in good days, in bad, in sickness and health, in richer or poorer, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? I do, knowing full well that he's going to offend me one day. Do you take this wife to love and to hold and all? I do, knowing full well that she will offend me one day. So let's not forget about all the good that someone has done and throw it all away just because they've offended me. You say, but they offended me more than one time. That's all right. The Lord Jesus dealt with that, didn't He? Do I forgive them 7 times? No, how about we do that 70 times 7 every single day? Man, to be able to have that kind of forgiveness when someone offends me. Well, let's remember what it is that they had done. In fact, we look at the Pharisees. Go over to Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23, it does not deal specifically with individuals. But when we go back to Matthew 23, look if you would, beginning in verse number 13, as Jesus is preaching here, and he's pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind." By the way, this is all the Pharisees, the scribes were doing. Verse 19, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And who shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein." We're getting to it now. Watch here, verse 22. "And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He is dealing with the Pharisees at this point. He is dealing with those that are looking at others and casting arrows at individuals, but they've omitted the more important things. They've omitted, maybe they're upset with the individual, but they have omitted what good has been done by that individual. You see, when we get our feelings hurt, let's not think about the disappointment. And let's, secondly, don't throw away all the good that the individual has done for you. Write down the third thing, if you will. What to do when my feelings get hurt? Number 3, don't threaten your spiritual condition just because of someone else's failure. Don't threaten your spiritual condition just because of someone else's failure. Take your Bibles, go over to Psalm 119. We were there as well this morning. Psalm 119. We'll look at a couple of different verses. If you go to verse number 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Go over to verse 165 there in Psalm 119. A wonderful verse that it would do us well to all memorize. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." How is it that when we get offended, we allow it to disrupt our peace? We allow it to disrupt our Christian walk. We allow someone else's failure to come between myself and my God. Because it will. If you continue to allow that root of bitterness to spring up, it will defile you. It will cause you difficulties. It will cause you problems. Maybe it's a child with the parent, and maybe the parent has made a decision that the child isn't happy with. It might be the right decision, But child, the little boy isn't happy with what daddy said. The little girl isn't happy with what mama said. And they're going to go pout in the corner. They're going to fold their hands. They're going to stomp off. And they're going to be upset and offended because of the decision that was made. Listen, it may have been a good decision by mom and dad. It may have been a bad decision by mom and dad. Because mom and dads make bad decisions. Don't look at your parents. Mom and dad, they make bad decisions sometimes. They unfortunately they're not perfect. It happened once, right? Once they were wrong. Every other time they were right. Amen. But let's not threaten our spiritual. I don't want to threaten my spiritual condition just because someone else's failure. Just because of what someone else might have done that was offensive. Just because of what someone else might have said that was offensive. Again, it may not have been the failure. It may not have been a bad decision. It just said, here's the decision. Point blank. We're done. End of discussion. We're not talking about it anymore. Maybe a boss is like that. Maybe you've got a boss that's pretty hard. He says, absolutely not. You come up with a suggestion. And he's always said, well, I'm welcome to suggestions. I'm open to them. And you walk in and you say, hey, here's a suggestion. How about we take every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday off? You have such a, you think we'll get so much work done on Monday, we don't even have to work the rest of the week. You think it's a great idea and your boss looks at you. There may be something, obviously that's a far-fetched scenario. But you come in with what you think is a great plan, a great idea. And by the way, if it had been the boss's idea, it would have been great. But the boss didn't think of it. And so the boss says, no. And the individual gets offended. Many times we're offended by things that we can't change anyway. So often we get offended by things that I couldn't change what was done. As I said the other day, if there's something that needs to be changed and you can change it, then change it. But if there is something that needs to be changed, but you have not the power to change it, then there's nothing you can do about it. All it's going to do is it's going to eat at you over time. So we look at someone else's decision, whether it was a failure or not. We look at someone else's decision. We look at what they did to offend us in whatever way. And I allow myself to be, I allow my spiritual condition to be threatened because of what they said. You come home and you grumble and complain to your husband or to your wife about what the decision was. And truth be told, the spouse is in your corner. You're right. Boy, that's right. You should have. He should have. She should have. The boss should have seen it your way. Oh, I can't believe that they didn't. But it's really helping no one. It accomplishes nothing. Well, I'm sorry. Yes, it does. It accomplishes the demise of my spiritual condition. It doesn't accomplish anything good. It tears us down. Oh, let's not let our spiritual condition to be threatened because of the decision, failure or not. The decision that someone else has made. The offense, if you will, that someone else has made. The fourth thing I'm going to ask you to write down. Don't thirst for revenge. Don't thirst for revenge. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. It is human nature to seek revenge when we have been offended. That's human nature. But you see, the Lord God asks us to live above human nature. He asks us to live in a spiritual state of mind. The natural man is going to want revenge. The spiritual man is going to say, I'll let this just flow off my back. The natural man is going to be so upset that he begins to plot and to plan how I can get back at that person who has offended me. But the spiritual individual decides, no, I cannot do that. Romans chapter number 12, look here if you would, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You were offended. Your feelings got hurt. Recompense no man evil for that evil which was done to you. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I believe as God is writing this, if it be possible. You see, I can think of many occasions where it wouldn't be possible to live peaceably with all men. You say, well, haven't you been talking, haven't you been preaching about living peaceably? Yes, but I can think of some instances where I'm not going to live peaceably with all men. When we have a government system that tells me what I can preach and what I can't preach, what topics I'm going to have to avoid and what topics I'm going to have to stay with. If ever the government says, hey, we need you every single week, we need you to submit your sermons to us so that we can peruse them and find out if you've said anything offensive to us or not. I've got some real problems with that because now they're asking me to go a government system. They're asking me to put man above God. I cannot live peaceably in that situation. So as it says here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If my boss asks me to do something that is in violation to Scripture, I can no longer live peaceably in that area. I can't do it. I'm not an accountant, man. Praise the Lord, I'm not an accountant. Our books would be burned if that were the case. But the boss comes and says, hey, listen, I need you to cook the books. I need you to maybe carry two sets of books. One that we actually operate under and one that we show everyone else because we're doing things that we know are wrong, but we need you to help us with this. I can't live peaceably with that. I can't do that. I'm not going to live peaceably when my boss comes to me. I don't have the boss this way now. Praise the Lord. I did at one point. Comes to me and says, hey, listen, we're all going to go over next door. We're going to go over here to Chevy's and we're all going to have a wonderful time and we're going to get some beers and we're going to have a great time because the project is now done. Boy, we can kind of let back, let our hair down and have some fun. I can't live peaceably in that area. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I thank the Lord that I've never been pinned to the mat and said, well, if you don't do this, then we're going to have to let you go. They would have had to have let me go. I had a boss one time that he looked at me and he said, you're going to have to do this particular project on Sunday. I said, I don't work Sundays. He said, well, you're going to. I said, I'm not. He said, well, there's no way you can get this done if you started on Saturday afternoon because I couldn't start until about 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon. It was going to take about 9 hours to complete, maybe a little bit more than that. He said, there's no way you can complete it. I said, I can get it done. He said, you'll be here all night. And I said, that's fine. I don't work Sundays. Well, it better be done by the time we get back on Monday morning. I said, it'll be done. Don't worry. I'm not going to live peace. Now, I'm just telling you how I am. I live peaceably with all, as much as in me. If it is possible, I will live peaceably with all men. But when they start asking me to overstep God, then things are not going to be too peaceable at that point. It goes on, however, verse number 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place. By the way, I didn't get upset. I didn't get mad. I didn't say, well, then I'm going to get you. Man, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make all kinds of problems for you. No, not at that particular time. No. We all have problems, right? I'm not alone. Am I not alone? Please. Oh, thank you. At least I've got a couple of hands here. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Boy, I thank the Lord for out of Deuteronomy that comes. Verse 20, therefore, if mine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't thirst for revenge. Go back over one last time over to the book of Hebrews. We'll be finished. Hebrews chapter number 12. We read it just a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter number 12. We looked there about lifting up the hands and with a hang down and the feeble knees, making straight the paths of our feet. We see in verse 14 that we're to follow peace with all men. We're in Hebrews 12 and holiness, which no man or without which no man shall see the Lord. Watch 15 again, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, because that's going to happen. There are going to be those who fail of the grace of God, but listen, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That thirst for revenge is never going to work. Many will be defiled because revenge has its roots in bitterness. When you want revenge, it's because you are a bitter individual over something that's happened. you've thought about that offense. Someone made you mad. Someone hurt your feelings. You thought about it. You didn't put away the thought. You've continued to think about it. You forgot about all the good that might have been done. You forgot about that raise that the boss gave you the last time that your review came up. You forgot about that. All we're thinking about now is the fact that he didn't do what I wanted him to do. You forgot about the love that your wife or your husband has shown you for all these years. Now all you can think about is that offense that they have made. You forgot about all the clothes and all the food and all the shelter that mom and dad have provided for you. All you think about now is the fact that you got your feelings hurt and now you're mad. You forgot about all that God has done for you. And you're upset because God didn't answer your prayer the way that you thought it should have been answered. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want. He always answers our prayers. Sometimes He doesn't answer them as quickly as we would like. But He always answers them. Sometimes He says no. We're all walking testaments of that. Sometimes God says no. But Lord, You have asked me to pray. And I want you to keep praying. But Lord, I've confessed my sin to you. You need to do that regardless of whether you're coming to me and asking me for anything. But Lord, no. There is nothing that God has done. Oh, let's remind ourselves of the good that God has done. Let's remind ourselves of the fact that if it weren't for God, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of this 70 years on this earth, I would die and go to hell. So I didn't get this decision, this prayer answered my way. How long will it truly affect my life? Even if it affected it for the next 50 years, that's nothing. Oh, let's not forget about what God has done for us. Let's not throw it all away. Let's not allow our spiritual condition to be threatened because someone else made a wrong decision. Or a decision that goes against us. God never makes a wrong decision. But he'll make decisions that go against our will. He'll make decisions that don't go our way. But let's not let our spiritual condition be threatened by that. And oh, let's not seek for revenge. Trying to seek revenge against God. What description can you put there? There were those in Scripture who wanted to. There were those who, Jonah, boy, he wanted to have his time with God. If I could stand and talk to him, I'd give him what for. What are you going to say to God Almighty? What do you possibly think that your argument could be so valid as to contend with the Almighty? Oh, let's not seek for revenge. It will only destroy us. And then it will destroy those around us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for the time. Lord, I pray, dear God, that this would be helpful to our church. Lord, before feelings would get hurt in a church setting, Lord, because, dear God, in a church setting, this can easily happen. Before someone is offended, Lord, in a family, and it can happen so easily. Before someone has been spoken evil against, perhaps, and Lord, that can happen in so many environments, workplace being one of them. Lord, I pray that we would do preventative maintenance. I pray that we would make some decisions beforehand, and then, Lord, that You would allow us to be reminded of those decisions. Because, Lord, to make a decision, to handle things the right way, and then ignore those decisions, oh, Lord, it will hurt us. Please, I pray You'd help us to make some solid, concrete decisions. And, Lord, that You would remind us of them when we need it. This evening, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know. Perhaps you're living in a condition where you need a message like this. You need to understand that offenses will come. Our feelings are going to be hurt. But what can we do? What should we do when that does happen? That might be you tonight. It might be that someone has made already a decision that you're grappling with. You're having a difficult time swallowing what was done or what was said or the action that might have been played out before you. How will you decide? How will you choose to act? How will you choose to act before that person? They're watching you because you are the Bible that they read. You say you're a Christian and then you act in a childish way. What is it that would draw them to Christ if that's how we all behaved, if that's how you behaved? What would draw us to Christ if that's how Christ had behaved? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, what is it tonight that you need to make the decision for? Let's choose to set out a course, a preventative maintenance course that would help us when that need arises.